Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
1 Peter chapter 4. But before we look to the Word of God, we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your people, for each one that is here, Lord. And as we look into your divine Word, the Word of eternal life, Lord, I pray that our hearts may be open to your words, that your words will become so real, so fresh, just like ink written in our hearts, that we may know the power of your words. Lord, we thank you for this time we have as we hear your words. May faith arise. May obedience arise. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Now, if you are not a member and you want to attend the AGM, you are most welcome. You can always attend as an observer to see how we conduct the AGM. But now we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, my PowerPoint. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? The end of your life. What are you here for? Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Why did God create man? What is the chief end of man? Some people see themselves on earth as a consumer. I'm here just to consume. Some people see themselves on earth as I'm here to take up space. Take up space, breathe the air. But why does God create man? What is the chief aim, end of man? And many of us know the answer. That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that good? That you are created to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. So when they came up with this statement, where was it from? How did they build this statement? They built this statement from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. Everything. God created everything for only one purpose: for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. Then it's built on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, we all eat and drink every day. Whether you eat or drink, and eat and drink are very simple tasks. There are things that you need to do to get on with life, to be alive. Whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And it's built on Psalm 73, 24 to 28, the prayer of David, where David described his life. And this is what he said in his final description: I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. We are here for a purpose, not for ourselves. Not for ourselves, we are here for God. And then it's found in John chapter 17, verse 21 to verse 24, the prayer of Jesus, where Jesus said, God, I'm here to bring glory to you. And then he prayed for the believers, for you and I. Even before you were saved, he prayed for you. And the purpose is that you will bring glory to who? Glory to God. So the Bible tells us with great authority, and it's very clear, and it's very certain that man was created in order to bring what? Bring glory to God. Isaiah 43 verse 7 said, Every last one who bears my name. Everyone who bears my name. Who bears his name? Everyone who is created by him. We are created in his image. We bear his name. Everyone who bears my name. Every man, woman, and children whom I created for my glory. Yes, personally form and make each one. that God has created and made each one of us for only one purpose, so that our life will bring glory to Him. The chief aim of man, of Christian, of church, of Grace City Church, is to bring glory to God. There is no higher calling, no greater purpose, and you will never find meaningful fulfillment in your life unless you live your life, all of who you are and all of what you have, for the glory of God. The great business of life. This is the business of life. This is what you were made for. This is what you were created for. The great business of life is to glorify God. And how do you glorify God? By doing His will, by finishing your assignment on earth and enjoying Him forever. So we come now to 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, when the pastoral team was sitting down to discuss on 1 Peter chapter 4, what title do we want to give to this? You know, and the pastoral team was sitting, or maybe saying certain the entitled glory to God and this and that. And then came a voice that used this word. Why don't we entitle the sermon Soli Deo Gloria? I'll stop. For a moment, Pastor Curry, there was a moment of silence. Wow, a moment of silence. You know where it came from? From Pastor Jim. And I'm sure that Chinese and Latin are not the same. And when he said, why don't we entitle this title? Actually, we all stopped for a moment and we were taken by surprise. Pastor Jim, what a title you have given to us. And this is the title that we are going to preach about. You know, the glory to God and God alone. So when Peter wrote to the persecuted believers, he wants them to know an important truth. And the truth is their life, everything they were, everything they are, and everything they were to be, the past, the present, and the future, was to bring glory to God and God alone. God is intentional. God is purposeful. God is redemptive. Everything of our life, indeed, the story of our life, the testimony of our life. Yes, there are failures, there are pain. We all go through that. But all these things, you know, is God's grace, glorious grace, working in us and through us so that our life will bring glory to His name. We may not recognize it. We may not even realize it. But God is working so that our life can become unique and purposeful and intentionally, that our life will reflect one thing, not how smart we are, how rich we are, how talented we are, but our life will reflect that we are created by God, and His only intention for us is our life will reflect who He is, the glory of God. We cannot boast of ourselves, blow our own trumpet, beat our own drumbeat. The Bible says we were dead in sin and we were lost. But God's glorious grace brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that He will show forth the glory of God in us and through us. Glory to God alone. But human beings, fallen men, love to steal the glory of God. To steal God's glory is pride. Rather than give glory to God. When we say, I am what I am because of me. I did it. That's why I'm here. That is called what? Pride. That is not giving glory to God. And you find that whenever men try to steal glory from God to themselves, glory due to Him, the Creator, whenever they try to take glory away from God, you see, they always end up in where? In great disaster. King Nebuchadnezzar, in the time of his great power, one day he looked up at his kingdom, and he looked at his whole kingdom, the riches, the beauty, the glory of his kingdom. He was a great king, a great empire. And he looked at all, he said, "Chee, I did it. I built this thing. It was through my own that I got all this thing." And heaven spoke. The next moment, he lost his mind and he became just like an animal, sleeping outside with the dew on him, eating the grass just like the cattle. But one day, when he looked up to heaven in this lowest position, when he looked up to heaven and acknowledged God, "I was a king of a great empire. Everything that I am and everything I have is because of you." The Bible says God, in his mercy, reached down and restored him. You see, our life has only one purpose: to bring glory to God. You remember the rich fool, the parable of the rich fool. How many times he said, "I will this, I will that, I, me, my, 8 times. And then the Bible says, "You fool, this day if I require of your soul, what will happen to everything you work for?" There was a man in the New Testament. He was King Herod. When people came to see him in Acts chapter 12, and when he spoke, they said that, "Who? Oh, he sounds like God." And he took it. The next moment, he died, and worms was all around his body. Glory belongs to God. All glory or credit or attention or praise or honor belongs to God and to God alone. Everything you are, everything you have, your house, your car, your wife, your children, your job, your health, I want you to know they belong to God. Give glory to who? To God. King Hezekiah took the Assyrian to his palace and he wanted to show them his wealth. And Isaiah the prophet said, "Because you show everything that you have and did not recognize it was God who given you everything, the Assyrian that saw what you have will also conquer you and take everything away from you." I want you to live with this thought that Peter wrote to the early church who were under persecution, that your life is to bring glory to God, that everything you are is to bring glory to God. Because Isaiah 42 verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone. God will not share his glory with anyone. He will not franchise his glory or loan his glory to anyone. Because all glory belongs to who? Belongs to God." So Peter, when he wrote this chapter, he tells us, and he tells those Christians that were under persecution, he gives them three keys, how they can live their life on earth. And their life on earth is a limited time. How they can live their life on earth, giving glory to God and God alone. The first key he used is this word called release. Say it with me, release. Release. So, in verse 1 to verse 6, Peter wrote and said that if you want to give glory to God, you need to release. What do you need to release? You need to release your old life. Release your old life. From verse 1 to verse 6, this is what Peter said in verse 1, that you will arm yourself with the same mind that is in Jesus Christ. What is the mind that is in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 very clearly that this mind is in Christ, that he was willing to humble himself even to die on the cross. And so when Peter said to us that we need to arm ourselves in verse 1 to have the same mind that is also in Jesus Christ, it means this, that we need to put on. The word arm, it comes from a Greek word of a soldier that put on the whole armor to protect himself. Why does a soldier put on the armor to protect himself? To protect himself from the enemy. And for us, when we put on the whole armor to protect ourselves, it's not just from the enemy, but it's also from our what? Our thoughts lie. What a man think, so are we. So Peter said to them, put on the whole armor. You know, arm yourself, just like Jesus Christ armed himself. Have this mind that is in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself and die on the cross. In the same way, you need to have this mind. Like Jesus always tells us, if you want to follow me, take up what? Take up the cross. And to take up the cross, next PowerPoint. To take up the cross is what? To take up the cross is to deny yourself and see your old self, your old life being what? Being crucified with Christ. Next PowerPoint. Your old life being crucified with Jesus Christ so that you are no longer living in the old life. But now you live in the new life with the power of who? With the power of God. So Peter wrote to them and said that how you give glory to God? You give glory to God by releasing your old life. Releasing your old life. From verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. This is what he said. He said that when you begin to arm yourself and begin to see yourself, my old life is dead in Jesus Christ. Say amen. If my old life is dead in Jesus Christ, what am I to do now? This is what Peter said. In the past, you live your life for yourself. You do whatever you want. You do your own will. But now, if I release the old life, if I reject the old life, and I arm myself with the same mind that is in Jesus Christ, my purpose right now is to live whose kind of life? Christ's kind of life. Then he begins to say in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles. Then he talks about how they live their life in drunkenness, in drinking parties, in idolatry, how they live their life, and how they have struggled to live that kind of life. But he says, now things are different. Can you say amen to that? You see, your old life serve who? Your old life serve yourself. Your old life serve the master of sin. Your old life, you know, only did what you like, and he did their own thing and satisfied their own desire. In fact, he used this word, now you have enough. Say amen to that. Now you have enough. It's very important for us, if we want to live a Christian life, to come to a place and say, I have enough of my old life. How many of you realize that? You see, if you don't come to a place and say, I have enough of your old life, you will always struggle between living the new life and the old life. So Peter said, you guys, you know, you give glory to God for this is what happened to you in the past, but you have come a long way. And now that you have come a long way, you need to release the old life. You have seen what the old life did to you. All it does was harmful and sinful lifestyle that leads to destruction. But then you choose to turn to the living God and to serve Him. And it's important. It's important that you say this with me. Say it with me. I have enough of my old life. Say it with me. I have enough of my old life. If you don't, you will keep looking back. And if you keep looking back, you will be double-minded in your Christian life. But glory to God, the gospel was preached to them, and they were dead in sin and trespasses. When the gospel was preached to them, they hear and they believe. And now because they believe, as what chapter 1 said, they are born again. They are a new creation. They are a new person in faith in Jesus Christ. The old has passed and the new has come. The old life is buried in Jesus Christ. It has no power over them. Remember that. In Jesus Christ, your old life has no power over you unless you allow it to. But the new is here. New life, new beginning. And they must not let their old life control them. I like how the Message Bible put it about this changed life. That when they give up the old life, their life was changed. This is how the Message Bible put it. That when their life was changed, it shocked their friends. In verse 4, of course, your old friends don't understand why you did not join in with their old gang anymore. How many of you realize that? How many of you realize that? That your old friends, the old clique, I'm telling you, when I became a Christian, I neither convert my friends to become a Christian or most of them will walk away because they don't like me anymore. They don't get along with me anymore. I don't sing the way they sing. I don't steal. We used to go and steal rambutan from the neighbor in the school. And a farmer will chase us. All these things stop. That's the thing about being a Christian. If I am a liar, when I become a Christian, I stop lying. Say amen. If I'm a cheater, I become a Christian, I stop cheating. If I'm a lazy person, I become a Christian, I become different. If I'm an abusive husband, when I become a Christian, I should become a loving husband. Say amen to that. Because this is what Paul is saying that, hey, this is what Peter is saying that, look, if you want to give glory to God, you have to release the old life. You have to reject the old life. You have to see yourself different. You are changed. Not just changed, but you are radically changed. That the Bible tells us that when your friend looks at you, in this verse, when they look at you, they could not recognize you because your life is changed. Your priority is changed. Your direction is changed. Your taste bud is changed. In fact, when you are changed, you think your friends like it? They don't like it. That's why Paul says, because they don't like it, they react, they slander you, they go against you, they speak evil about you, they persecute you. And to those friends who don't like you, what is the word they say? You Christian. How many of you have been said that before? Thank God for that. Give glory to God. Don't say, what must I do to make them accept me? It's all right. If the world don't accept you, if your non-believer friend don't accept you, give glory to God. You have nothing to lose. Say amen to that. So this is what Peter is trying to tell them. Look, in coming to Jesus Christ, your life is changed. You have to release the old life. You have to reject the old life because God has this thing for you. Like our brothers and sisters in Peter's letter, say with me, no more old life. Say with me, no more. No more old life. Take up the cross and live for Him because life is short to waste it on godless living or living the old life, especially when you know, as the Bible says, that there is a judgment to come. You see, our world today, when you talk about judgment to come, they don't like it. They don't like it because it doesn't suit their taste. It doesn't suit what they want. But they say that how can God, who is so loving and so kind, will judge us. My life is my life. What I do is my business. What happened to me is my business. No, that's not the Bible. What the Bible say? The Bible say that even though God has given each of us the freedom to choose, we all have the freedom to choose. But whatever you choose, there are consequences. Neither you pay the consequences now, or you pay the consequences what? Later. But there are consequences for every choices you make. And so Peter is saying to them, look, these people, they continue to live that kind of life because they don't think about the judgment. But for us as believers, the reason why we don't live the old life is because we believe there is a judgment. The Bible tells us that one day, every one of us got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe it's not going to be a sad experience for us. It's going to be an experience where we can rejoice to know that God is true. That it's not going to be an experience where we have shame or regret. It's going to be an experience because right now, we are living our life to do His will. To who? To please Him. If we live it right now, we know that the day comes when we stand before Jesus Christ, we have no regret. We have no regret. So this morning, arm yourself. Take up the cross and do God's will. Give glory to God for what He has done for you. He loves you. He saves you. He gives new life to you. You cannot do it by yourself. You can't. But it was God's glorious grace that came down to you. That when you hear the message of Jesus Christ, the love of God that He has for you, something touches your heart, something connects you, that there is a God that loves me, my sin can be forgiven, and then you respond and you believe in Him. As the Bible says, you are born again, you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. I like that moment. As a teenager, climb up the step. The school is 4-story high. We don't have a lift. I don't think they still have a lift now. So we got to climb up that step. Climbing up that step, coming down from that step, was the discipline master. And I cannot forget his name, Sammy. And he cannot forget me. Because he remembered my name, Wee Hong. I was popular to him. You want to be popular? Don't be popular with discipline master. I was popular to him because I go to him so often. You know, for misbehave with my friends and me. And I get caned by him, so he knows me very well. But to his great shock, he didn't see me for a while. He didn't see me for a while. And then when we were meeting eyes to eyes as we go up the staircase, he called my name. And he said, I don't see you for a while. You know, my word to him is this. I am a Christian now. What a testimony! What a testimony to be able to tell him the reason you don't cane me anymore, you got no more chance to cane me, is because I have become a Christian. I mean, don't you think that is to give glory to God? You see, every one of us need to realize that when Jesus comes into our life, we got to give up the old life. What about if I become a Christian and I am still going to see him all the time and get cane? What a testimony. He'll be saying, what kind of Christian is this? I want to tell you, this world has certain expectations the minute you say, I'm a Christian. How many of you realize that? The minute you say, I'm a Christian. I mean, we grew up in our early days. When we go to church, we don't drive, so we have to take the bus. We don't have what you have today, a small phone. All the Bible is there. When we go to church, we really what? Carry the Bible. Right, Pastor Kara? And because you are so pleased
that Christ has saved you, you always try to buy what? The biggest Bible. And I'm telling you, at my time, the biggest Bible is Thomas Chain Bible. Thomas Chain Bible is so thick. And it's bigger than that. So when you carry the Bible in the up in the bus, everybody knows you are a Christian. That means what? Well, when some other people get up, get out of the seat and give it to them. It can be a good testimony. You carry the Bible and an old pregnant lady. No. An old lady or a pregnant lady come up and you are carrying the Bible. So you get up and give it a seat to them. And the Bible is there. What? And I'm telling you, we never carry a Bible by putting it into a plastic bag. We carry the Bible, we show everybody, hey, I'm a Christian. This is what Peter is trying to tell them. Look, that was your old life. They don't understand why you give up the old life. They don't understand. They think you are mad. They think you make a mistake. They think you are crazy. They think you are losing out. But you know, no party, say amen. No party, no nightclub, no drinking, none of this thing is all right because you found something more important, something that will satisfy your soul, satisfy your spirit, satisfy your life. That is Jesus Christ. So, you want to give glory to God, you have to release what? The old life, say amen. Release the old life. Then he said the second area, how you give glory to God. I am enjoying my preaching. The second area, the second key is live in the present. That is from verse 7 to verse 11. Live in the present. He said this, the end is at hand. The end is coming. See, the early church lived in this tension that the Lord is coming back during their time when they were going to severe persecution. They expect Christ to come back in their lifetime. They look up and they don't look down. They were looking for the great day, the day of the return of Jesus Christ, where they will be with Him forever, enjoying the presence of His glory. So, I'm waiting. What am I to do while I'm waiting for His return? Should they fold their hands? Well, if you fold your hand, this is what happened. That will cause them to slumber. And then if they slumber, they will fall what? Fall asleep. Should they just sit down and wait? No. That would have made them lazy dreamers. Should they do nothing? Just waiting for Jesus to return. No. The Master has said to them to be occupied, to do business, and to invest till He come. So they cannot sit still and stand still and do nothing. No matter how difficult life may be, how stressful life may be, how busy life may be, there are jobs for us to do. Job in the Father's business, in the Father's work, in the Father's house. Job for us to do before He returns. Or we are taken home. Whichever comes first. Whichever comes first. We must be faithful to do our job and finish our job. I like how the Bible described David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he served God's will and purpose and counsel in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried. There are things for us to do for His kingdom, say amen. There are things for us to do for His house, for His business, for His work. And sometimes in life, when we are living in the present, we can be so caught up with just living. Some people say, no, Pastor, I don't live. I'm just trying to survive. We can be caught up with such an attitude of surviving and living that we forget there is something greater than this life. You see, we are living in a time where Christians in the Western world, and we are in the Western world, our life is good, say amen. Nothing to complain about. Our life is good. But it's so dangerous that we can be so caught up with just about the now, about the present. Having a comfortable, a good life here. That's all about here. The blessed life here. And then we forgot about there is a life to come after that. Which is longer? Our life here or our life in eternity? Come on, which is longer? Which is longer? Our life in eternity. And if we want to enjoy the life in eternity, we need to start to live with eternity in our hearts and in our mind. The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in each one of our heart. So Peter wrote to them, well, you have released the old, now you live in the present. You live in the present. And when you live in the present, you need to realize that whatever you are in the present, that whatever breath that God has given you, your new life, you know, is for one purpose, is to serve God and to serve others. And how do you serve God and serve others? He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the ordinance of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as with the ability which God has supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So Peter said, look, while you are living in this present moment, don't forget there are jobs for you to do. There are work for you to do. There are assignments for you to do, because God has placed gift in your hand. Say amen. God has placed gift in your hand. There are job needs to be done. Leave it to Pastor Kara. Leave it to Pastor Stewart. Leave it to a few of them. No, everybody has job to do, so that when we stand before God, one day, our hands are not empty. And we will receive our reward. You see, we need to see ourselves that I'm not a person that have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. But in Christ, with God kind of life, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be and to do, so that your life will bring glory to God. Live in the present. Live in the present. I don't want to live in the past. I can't live in the future. I can only live in the present with what God has given to me. And so what am I going to do in the present? You see, this verse, Peter gives us four keeping action. You got to keep doing it. Four keeping action. And if you do this four keeping action, you will bring glory to God with your assigned time on earth. The first keeping action is be sober and watchful in your prayer. And what is it? Keep cool and pray. The Bible talks about be serious. Be serious. And what it means is to be serious means keep a cool head, have a clear mind. Don't be confused. Know why you are here. Know God's purpose for you. Know God's will for you. That's what the Bible means. Have a clear mind, a cool mind, a disciplined mind. You know? And he said that when you have this mind, because whatever you think, so you are. Pray. the greatest resources available to Christian, to every Christian, and the most neglected is prayer. Think of this. Peter, who fell asleep while he was with James and John, Jesus asked them, stay here, pray, wait for me for 1 hour. Pray for 1 hour. I'm going to go over there to pray. I'm not going there to sleep. I'm not going there to have a feast. I'm asking you to pray. I'm also going there to pray. Think of this. And Jesus found them what? Asleep. This man, Peter, who fell asleep while he was supposed to pray, tell us, the keeping action in this present is to keep cool and what? And pray. When you pray, he answers. Your need is met. He is glorified. Do you give glory to God when he answers your prayer? When you pray, you talk to him. Your relationship with God is connected and maintained. If you don't pray, it means you are not connecting, you are not maintaining your relationship with him. Prayer doesn't mean that you got to say a long prayer. No. It's that atmosphere, the attitude that continuously I live in the presence of God, that I just have to say, Father, help me. Father, I need you. In every occasion of my life, keep cool. Are you a cool person? Some people, they get woke up too easily. They get very tense. You know, they get angry very easily. But the Bible says, keep cool. Why you keep cool? God is in control. And when you want to keep cool, you say, keep what? Keep praying. Bring every of your petition. Bring every of your need. Bring every of your request. Bring every of your struggle to God in what? In prayer and thanksgiving. Rejoicing in him. That's the avenue that God has given to us. God, it is not my problem. Say amen. It is your problem. Fix it, God. How do you like to tell God that? Have you ever told the Lord that before? Because there are something you cannot fix. How many of you realize that? Something when you try to fix become worse. So sometimes you just have to say, God, I leave it to you. You fix it. And I know when you fix it, it's going to be good. So he said, live in the present, keep cool and pray. Now he said the next thing, verse 8. And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitude of sin. So the second thing you got to do is to keep warm and love. Hey, keep here warm. Amen. I know the weather is very cool out there, very cold. I wake up this morning, it was cold. I feel like going to bed. But I have responsibility. I have ministry. I have work. I have a job to come and serve my Father. So the Bible said you got to keep your heart what? Warm. Warm heart and cool heart makes a great difference. People know when you're warm, and people know when you're very cool. Cold, not cool, cold. Cool is okay, it's cold. People know that. And so, this is what he said, that above all, before all, and after all, love is the badge that you wear. Without love, you are what? Nothing. Without love, the Bible said you are zero. And then he said that, not just love. What kind of love? Fervent love. What does it mean by fervent love? Fervent love is this. The word fervent is a picture of a runner. And he is running. Other people are also running. And he is stretching. Because it's almost to the final line. Have you seen people running the 100 meter, the final line, and they try to make their chest a bit bigger so that they can cross the line? And when the Bible talks about fervent love, is this. That if we are to have fervent love, we must stretch ourselves to love. This is too difficult, Henry.
too inconvenient. Why? You can't knock at my house in the midnight hour, you want bread. No, you know what the Bible talk about? The neighbor that go and knock, midnight hour, he wants bread. But the good neighbor will wake up and give up. So that's what it means. Fervent love means that sometime and many times love is not convenient. It means the additional mile, the additional step. It means that you may have to stretch yourself. But we all love this. We all love this. Gee, that person have a need. Hey, sister, that person have a need. I tell you, it's your problem now. No. If God shows you someone that has a need, that means God wants you to be the one that what? Stretch. And one thing good about stretch, muscle needs to be stretched. Faith needs to be stretched. Purse also needs to be stretched. Everything needs to be stretched because when you are stretched, there is chance for expansion. So, the Bible says, keep your heart warm and love. And it's so important because love requires action and effort, not inactive and passive. Now ask yourself this morning, what must I do to show love? What must I do? What must I do to show love? One action of love stated here is forgiveness. Love covers the multitude of sin. Now it does not mean that love condones sin. If you know a brother or sister who you love and they are doing the wrong thing, or they can end up in danger, love does not close the eyes and say, I see nothing. Love said, look, brother, I'm concerned about you. Can I advise you? And you leave it to that person. The church is a great place. Say amen. One of the jobs of the pastor is to look out for con men or con women. That's the job of the pastor, to protect the sheep. There was a guy who came to church, and I was just a leader of the church that was back home. When people come to church first time, they come and they want to impress. Tell us some signal light. Why do people need to impress? So I just keep an eye on him. His name was Richard Ip. Never forget his name. Then one day, one of my friends who was came and visit me in church. We went out for lunch and he came and he saw this Richard Ip. And we went out for lunch. He told me, that fellow, you have to be careful. I said, why? We were in the same army camp doing national service. He is a con man. He cheats people. Oh. You think it's divine appointment? I said, thank you. I went back. First thing I did, I told the pastor, Pastor, you further got to be careful. Because this pastor was very young. He said, oh, no, Stuart, people are not Christians and that. I'm telling you, I will accept them, but I will open my what? Open my eyes. Very soon, he was driving a Porsche. A Porsche? I said, where do you get this money from? Then I found that he went to a few church members and said, hey, do this business. Put money into this business. When I found, I went to a brother who has put money inside there. I'm not talking about 100 or two, a few, put 30,000 inside there. I went to him and said, brother, I'm telling you, this fella, you have to be very careful because this is what my friend told me. That brother didn't want to listen to me. Steward, you are there. My job is to... And I went to a sister. How you like that? I had to go to a sister. I said, sister, this fella is coming to your house. And every time he comes to your house in the nighttime, he will buy supper for your father and your mother. And then they look at this young man driving a Porsche coming to your house with a supper to trying to date the daughter, they said this young man is what? Very good. I told her, look, you're not having to choose between this fella and your boyfriend who is a teacher. I'm telling you right now, you better drop this fella because that is secure, that is better for you. Did she listen? Oh, no. Not long after that, it exploded. I found he got another, the guy who put 30,000 got his friend to put 70,000. And that was the money he got for serving in the armed force as a regular. And the girl father also put now 10,000. That's where he got his money for his Porsche. And the whole thing exploded. Hey, why am I telling you the story? Why am I telling you the story? I'm becoming like Patrick Humberstone. What happened? Oh, yes, love, love, love. You see, love does not mean when we see someone going the wrong way or may end up in trouble that we keep our mouth shut. Say amen to that. It's to go to that person and say, look, brother, look, sister, you are in danger. Our job is to warn them. Yeah. And so the Bible tells us that love covers the multitude of sin. It doesn't mean that it condones sin. It means love covers sin, means love does not publicize the sin of others. That means if you love enough, you did something wrong to me, I don't have to go and tell everybody. Love does not publicize the sin of others or the fault of others. Love forgive and forget. That is what it means by the word love cover sin. Because love is big-hearted and not small-minded. So, be cool. Be cool and pray. Be warm and love. And then he talked about hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And here you have to be open house. How you like to have open house? Open house, you need an open heart. If your heart is not open, very hard to open the house. You know, if you see that everything you have is a gift from God, then you want to use whatever you have for who? For the glory of God. And if you are a Christian, you say, hey, Pastor, come to my house. I just moved to this new house. I want you to bless the house. I want you to say, God, make this house a great house. And it's wonderful. But they forgot that by saying, God, I want to dedicate my house to God, you are saying to God, this is no longer my house. Whose house is this? This is your house. You can do what you want. And so the Bible talks about being hospitable without grumbling. I think hospitality is something that will stretch us. Will stretch us. But it's good if our heart is warm and we are able to open our heart. Because in those days, when the visiting minister travels to another city, they don't stay in hotel, they don't stay in inn. Where do they stay? They stay in the believer house. Hospitality is a gift. Some people are better than others. You know, I want to say, you know, in all my years, Brother Hoping and Sister May, they're always willing to open their house for visiting preacher to come, to stay at their place. God bless both of them. It is a gift, you know. And I want to say that those who open their house every Friday for home group, can I say to you, thank you, because what you are doing is following the word of Jesus, showing hospitality, showing your warm-heartedness, sharing, and you are blessing others because you are following what the Bible says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And then he said, spiritual gift.
serve faithfully, keep serving faithfully, that every one of you have only have one, at least one gift. And your one gift is important in Grace City Church. We don't want you to keep it and bury it. We don't want you to look at it and say, hey, one gift, so beautiful gift. Put it in the safe again. No, no. We want you to use your gift. Whatever gift you have, use it. Because when you use your gift, the chance of promotion comes. How did I ever preach? Because I simply was a Sunday school teacher. You see, so God wants you to use your every gift because it is God's grace upon you that you use the gift, that use your money, use your possession, use your home, everything that is entrusted to you, use it and give Him glory. This week, live in the present with God's glorious grace. Do not allow the old life to hold you back. You are indeed free by the Holy Spirit to live this new life. How do you live it? Keep cool and pray. Keep warm and love. Keep open heart and open house. Keep serving faithfully. Use it for His glory because you have limited time on earth. Be faithful to use whatever thing you are and whatever thing you have to bring glory to God. Amen. Present. Next word. Next key word is prepare. Prepare for the future. Here is from verse 12 to verse 19. To the believers, Peter is saying to them, while you are living in the present, don't forget to look up, to look ahead, and to be prepared for the future. And to this believer, Peter is saying to them, let me tell you what your future is going to be. There is going to be increased persecution, various trials. In those days, the people that were persecuting the church were the Jews. They didn't like Jesus Christ, so they persecuted the church. Until Emperor Nero set Rome on fire. And he said, these Christians are the ones who did that. And now, persecution comes on all fronts on the church. So Peter said to them, your future is going to be a fiery trial coming your way. And he said, what are you to do when all this coming upon your way? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to trial you as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, when it happened to you, don't think it is strange. Don't say, I'm a Christian. I thought being a Christian should be everything good, everything happy, no trouble, no problem, only roads, no towns. He said, don't. When it comes to you, don't think it is strange. Because what they do to Jesus, they will also do to you. He said that when it comes to you, don't think it is strange. Don't grumble, don't complain, but rejoice. Rejoice, praise God for that. Hallelujah. I'm going through a tough time. Praise God. Rejoice. He said, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, and when they do that, they are not suffering for doing wrong. They are suffering for doing right. And there is nothing to be ashamed of. They can look up to bring glory to His name. They can count themselves worthy to suffer for Him. Share and rejoice in His glory. Because if you share in His suffering, you will also share in His glory, in His fellowship, and in His victory. The church and you will also face hostility. Will also face hostility. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, amen. I'm suffering as a what? As a Christian, not for doing wrong, for following Jesus, for honoring Jesus, for standing for what I believe. And I'm telling you, is going to come more and more in our world, more and more in our society. So when that happens, let us not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to God, to him who is doing good as a faithful creator. How is the church going to respond? How are you going to respond when you are faced with hostility? Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Do not give in or give up. Do not be ashamed for being a Christian. But rather, we must rejoice the privilege of shining for Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? The Bible talks about this fiery fire as refining fire. It's not to destroy them, but to purify them as refined gold. And also give them an opportunity to examine their life. And one day, there will be a fiery judgment will come upon the whole world. And the Bible is quite clear in Peter. If we go through the fire and we can feel the heat, what about those who do not believe in him? Those who reject him. What will happen to them? For judgment begins in the house of God. I think in the last 10 over years, you see things of God's fire that come upon his church to purify his church. When I see them, it's just part of scripture. It is better to be purified here than to see Jesus Christ and lose all our labor, all our work. The time has come for judgment. It must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate await those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinner? Peter said to them, while you are going through, commit your soul to the Lord. It's the same phrase that Jesus Christ on the cross, he prayed a prayer and to the Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Why? The word is very clear. Because the Creator, God, is faithful. He will never fear you. Finally, how do we live? In solidaria gloria, giving glory to and glory to God alone. How do we live that kind of life? Release the old life now. Live in the present authentically for Jesus Christ. And prepare for the future well. That's how we live. That's how we give glory to God. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.